turn our Bibles today to the book of Nahum, a small book in the Old Testament, very short, 3 chapters long. Studying the minor prophets today it was good to study this book. This book is in summary, a very poetic book. It is a book primarily of judgment, so it's not one of those books that you find something that is normal. And today, as we study this book, we'll actually see an aspect of God that's. It's quite interesting. So let's be encouraged as we continue looking in this book. Primarily, this book picks up where Jonah had left off over 100 years ago. And so it's primarily where it started. It started in just a brief history over 100 years or so before this writer wrote the book. Jonah went to Nineveh to actually warn the people of the judgment of God. And as he did that, the city of Nineveh repented. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at that time. It was a great empire. And so everyone repented, and so therefore God had preserved the city from being judged. So as we pick up this book, let's just read a couple of verses from here, and then we'll just continue in our study. And so the quick overview. We start off the burden of Nineveh. The book of the version of Nineveh, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth. You say a vengeance. He is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not always acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? For who can abide in his fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, verse 7, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Verse 9, what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. And verse 15, behold, upon the mountain, the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, O Judah. Keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the mutiny, watch the way, make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob and as the excellency of Israel. And we're going to jump down to chapter, the end of the verse. It says, behold, I am against thee. Verse 13. I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn her chariots in smoke. And the sword shall devour thy long irons, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth. The voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Very strong words. Verse chapter 3, woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departed not. And so we will just stop the reading of the word of the Lord here. As we begin to examine this book, may God give us wisdom. Oh, Father, we just thank you for this precious time that we can find in you peace and joy and salvation so sweet. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of the judgment that we read here in these words today, oh Father, in this book in which you have allowed your prophet to write, we find, oh Lord, that in all the midst of this, the Lord is good. And the Lord knoweth them that trusteth in him. We thank you, Lord, that we, as we think about these words, are protected by you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our anchor, that you are our strength and our joy, and that we who have put our trust in you are in the Lord Jesus' hands, and our Lord Jesus' hand, his son is in his father's hands, and no one is able to pluck us out of our father's hands. We thank you for the security of our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you that one day we'll see you face to face. We thank you, O God, for the nearness that we can have because of you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you just help us now as we study this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the book of Nahum, as we go through the minor prophets, we always try to have some sort of a understanding or the characteristics of God. And so certainly in this particular book, in chapter 1, you will see quite a few characteristics brought forth about the Lord, about God himself. We also, in the Old Testament, the prophets have written, and there's always a connection. We try to find a connection to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good thing that we can find here is, behold, the feet of him that bring good news, right? So one day we shall see the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so in the millennium period, and that's the good news that everyone can enjoy. In the days of, in this particular time, when the Assyrian Empire had ruled over Jerusalem, ruled over Israel, any news that shows that the enemy has been removed is actually good news. And so that is part of the reason why we study the Old Testament. We study it because we might try to see our lives in it. Some picture of the Gentiles, some picture of us. And so perhaps there's a future that we can find in glorifying God in all that we say and do. And we find, of course, judgment that comes out of these books. These prophets definitely wrote of judgment. And we know that every day the mercies of the Lord are new. And we enjoy that the favor that we can have in him. So the Old Testament, again, is written for our learning. It's written for us to understand. It's written for us to understand who God is. It's written for us that we know that we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that goes beyond the promises that we read here in Nahum. So Nahum is actually written, again, roughly, they say around, 663 B.C., and it certainly was written before the Assyrian Empire collapsed, which is around 612 B.C. And again, Jonah was there, and he wrote over 100 years or so before this that there will be judgment coming to them. And so we find here in this particular passage, Nahum then writes about the judgment that has occurred after Jonah had went to Nineveh. Primarily, it's written to people of Judah. It's written about the judgment that is happening in Nineveh, and we assume that the time that this was written, King Hezekiah was on the throne, and the reason why we kind of say that is one of the verses in chapter 1. It talks about the fact of the wicked counselor, which is in verse 11. They come one out of thee and imagine evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And the connection there that we can draw was a story back in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 18 and 19 or so. It relates to the king of Assyria, where they went up against Jerusalem. And as we look at that, King Sennacherib, and his mouthpiece was a guy named Rabshakeh, and he spoke out against King Hezekiah, and he spoke against the fact that he trusted in God, and he tried to persuade the people at that time around Jerusalem not to trust in the God that Hezekiah has been telling you, and because he will overcome Judah And all I want you to do is just pay me some sort of a tribute, and things will be well. And so he spoke fear into the minds of the people and their ears. And we find there in scripture that God, Hezekiah went and prayed, and God did a marvelous thing. And we find that at the end of this prayer, at the end of all this madness, that threats that came out, that God spoken to the prophet Isaiah, and he said, this man shall not come unto you into the city. He's not even going to shoot one arrow. What's the promise of that? Nor is going to come before it with shields, no matter what happened. The same way he came, the same way they shall return. And we find there, that's exactly what happened. Because God said, I will defend the city. He said, I will defend the city. And I'm going to save it for my own name's sake and for my servant David's sake. And so that's what the Lord did. And many people died that night. The angel of the Lord came around and did something and killed a lot of people in the camp of the Assyrians. As a result of that, the king was murdered by his own two sons. And so here, as time went on, we find that the Lord is a God of comfort. Nahum's names mean comfort. And we also realize that he did not have a comfortable message to deliver. Matter of fact, it was more a message of judgment. Again, he's from this place, the Ekreshite, and it starts out there in verse 1. And it's actually a village in Galilee. We know there are people that came from Galilee. Jonah came from the area of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ came back from that area of Galilee when he came up from Egypt. That's where he went. And so we find here that this is just a reference in Scripture that what we were pointing out to. The interesting thing about this message is that, again, the wrath of God is coming down to the people of Assyria. Assyria, again, was a very large empire. And so God is pronouncing judgment to them. And he's also, again, pronouncing peace to the people in Judah because they will see the salvation of the Lord. So, again, the reason why Israel is under judgment is because of their sin. And any time in Deuteronomy, it talks about Moses said, at any time Israel sins and don't continue to worship the Lord, they're actually going to be put under judgment. And so that's why the Assyrians at that time took over and ruled the world. We'll have a map about that coming up shortly. But in this particular book, we will see a few themes that will pop out here. One is the sovereignty of God. God is actually in control. You remember the words of Daniel when he was praying in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, praying about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And God answered the dream. And we realize that Daniel thanked God for he removed kings and he sets up kings. So God is in control. He takes down kingdoms and he puts up kingdoms. And so Nebuchadnezzar at that time discovered that he had to learn that those who walk in pride, God is able to put down. So Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, had to learn this. Well, we find here that God will certainly take vengeance on his enemies, and he did and will in this particular passage here. The message to all the world is that God will judge you for your sins. The scripture says, for the wages of sin brings death, separation from God. And so we will see here that the sins of Assyria, which God was very angry with them, he judged them for that. And from God's standpoint, all people of the world have sinned, are in wickedness, and the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should be brought to repentance. And we find that many years ago, as we said, Nineveh repented, and now their wickedness was even great. And we'll discover a few of that as we look through the passage here today. So let's continue here. Chapter 1 is a book on judgment. Again, we'll find out more about who God is, his characteristics of God, in this particular book, as we discover that. Chapter 2 is primarily in the book of how Nineveh was actually destroyed. and we find there the invasion and the destruction of Nineveh. It was pretty much very, very poetically described in chapter 2. Sometimes it's easier to read a different translation. I didn't say this, but it's actually, it's very poetic. God was very precise in how Nineveh would be destroyed, how the Assyrian army would be destroyed. And we find there God used a very simple element, water. And so there's a couple of verses that actually relate to that. And then we find a reason why they were judged in chapter 3, the complete destruction and annihilation of Nineveh. So you can see here that my iPad was actually working. Nineveh is way up here, and Jerusalem is all the way to the bottom, and there is Babylon that was part of it, and of course, you had Egypt was all part of the Assyrian Empire. So all these things here are maps that you can actually go and read yourself and find that on the internet there's much description about this particular city. People have written books about the empire of the Assyrian Empire. It's one of the great empires that existed at that time. And it was one of the most, they had libraries, they had a lot of literature there, but also we find that God has a different opinion of when we look at history. And so we find there that this particular city didn't just start recently when they were looking to the Assyrian Empire. It didn't just start the city of Nineveh. Nineveh started a very, very long time ago, way back in Genesis. Nimrod started the city of Nineveh. And so, again, this fertile place, this place that was there, was exceedingly a very great city. As a matter of fact, it's, again, one of the oldest cities. It took many days to journey around the city of Nineveh, around the walls of Nineveh. And we find there, as we talked about before, when the archaeologists have done many discoveries, they excavated the city and found, you know, the great walls of Nineveh. People can ride their chariots on there. And they had very, very large towers along Nineveh. They were actually one of the great cities that that was at that time. And one of their symbols that they liked to have was a lion. Nineveh is represented by a lion, and I believe they used to like the color red. So that's, you know, the sign of war. And so they were a very cruel set of people that were there, and God wanted to do something. So let's look at some of these sins of Nineveh. God in the scripture had outlined quite a few sins that Nineveh had. We read some verses. They plotted against God. We find that they were a people that was steeped in idolatry. They're in verse 14. And so God has given command concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown, as I was thinking of Nineveh being cut off, and out of the houses of thy gods I will cut down the graven images and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. So we find here that Nineveh was a an idolater. You know, they had other gods besides the living true God, even though many years ago they all confessed and gave their hearts to the Lord. And so now, many, many generations later, they turn back to their cruel behavior. And so the scripture goes through some of these things. They had great pride. It says there in the scripture, we find that there was a bloody city. As it says there, again, witchcraft was mentioned in there. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, because of their whoredoms, they're like the mistress of witchcraft, and selleth and sells nations through their whoredoms and their families through their witchcraft. So they somehow attract people towards it and deceive them. And so God was very upset with how they were. And the scripture describes that they were indeed a very wicked city. So that's the context of who Nineveh is all about. So let's continue some scripture here. Let's now get a bit of who God is in chapter 1. Because it's very important to, chapter 1 is the key to understanding
the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding God. And so the first thing we find here is that God is a jealous God. And it goes all the way back. This is something that's used. He was angry with them. He was jealous with them. And the reason why, again, he had these images that were there. I remember the words that came out there in Exodus chapter 20, when God told the children of Israel through the commandments that thou shalt not make any other graven image or any likeness there is. So anything that looks like there was another God, God was very upset. He says, I am a jealous God. And so we find there in Exodus, way in the beginning, that God showed forth his jealousy. He wanted to be worshipped. He did not want anyone else to, or anything else to attribute their worship to. Then the children of Israel went out and made a golden calf, and they worshipped the calf as the one who kind of delivered them and saved them. God was angry with them, and many people died when Moses came down from the mountain and saw this particular action that was taking place. But God is indeed jealous. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for the world. He wants people to actually worship him and him alone. And that was the amazing thing. Many passages in scripture emphasizes the jealousy of God. And we know that in spite of all this, that God is a God of love, but he's also a God that is jealous. He wants to be worshipped. He's also a God that's Deuteronomy described him in chapter 4, verse 24, he's a consuming fire. He's even a jealous God. So you also find that the scripture says that he avenges his enemies, as the scripture says here. He brings wrath to the children of Nineveh. He's a very jealous God, and he brings wrath. So the second aspect we find about the Lord God is that he is slow to anger. It took some time before God decided to come and pronounce judgment on Nineveh the second time because of their disobedience, because of their unholy actions. God decided to judge them. They were very wicked. And so in our lives, as we think about ourselves, we can't escape the wickedness of God. We can't escape the wickedness of our lives from God. And so as we find here in Nineveh, God saw their wickedness. He saw their desire to live a life that was not pleasing unto him. And they were guilty of their sins. And so for that, God decided to judge Nineveh. As we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves us, he cares for us, and through him we can have everlasting life. Those that believe on him, we can have everlasting life. We can be free from sin and from judgment because we have trusted in the true and the living God. God hates wickedness, as we find here. Not only is he just, but he hates the wickedness that the people have. And we ask that as we think about our lives compared to Nineveh, it's not the same for everyone, but for some people have wicked lives. We all are wicked before God. And some say, you know, we measure our sins. I didn't do this and I didn't do that compared to someone else, but before God, that means nothing. And so you need to really consider who the Lord is. God is in control, as it says here. We read these words that they find that God made, he rebuked the sea and the dry lands, and he made the earth to quake in verse 5 and the hills to melt. And we find there that our God is in control. When the Lord Jesus was here, he actually told the storms to stop, to cease from their raging. And so the disciples were shocked in that particular aspect, realizing that, wow, they were amazed that even the Lord Jesus Christ can control the storms and make it peaceful. So yes, our God is in control of all the storms. And sometimes we don't like storms in our lives, but the Lord knows everything. And then who can stand before God? Who can stand before God? In verse 6 and verse 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? Look at some of the thoughts that God had for Nineveh. They were actually there pouting themselves up. And so you can think of the fact that as proud as they were,
God asks in the scripture, who can stand before me? We know that one day in the midst of God, that all these kingdoms, the scripture says in Psalm 2 that you should kiss the ring. Kiss him. Kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. And we know that one day God will be angry with the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day until the Lord, until you actually come to confess your sins and come before him. In the midst of all this anger and fury that God is predicting that's going to happen to Nineveh, we find there in verse 7 that God is good. He is something that we can hold on to in the day of trouble, and that he knoweth all of us, all that trust in him. It's good to know that the good and upright is the Lord. Or taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that actually trusted him. We want you to know that our God wants to realize that in spite of the characteristic of God being just and his wrath is being shown forth, he's also a God that actually loves us and cares for us, and he wants us to know that he's a stronghold in a day of trouble. We can put our hope in him. We can put our steadfast trust in him through the storms in our lives. As we think of the fact that our Lord, he knoweth them that are his, a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we find there that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And we know the nice verse in John chapter 10 and verse 27, I think I quoted that in a sense earlier, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Our Lord Jesus knows us, and he gives them eternal life that they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father which hath given them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He and his Father are one. So God knows us, and those that trust in him, we can rejoice in what he's given to us. And what about the feet that bring good news? Behold, it says there, the mountains in verse 15, the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish it, that brings peace to Jerusalem. This was good news for the comfort for the people of Judah, as Nahum has predicted and said that Assyria will fall. And they're under the captivity of them, and so they were excited to hear this good news as he delivered. But this phrase is actually used multiple times in Scripture. In the book of Isaiah it's used, and also in Romans it's actually used there. But we know that one day the good news of the world will actually be seen when the Messiah is ruling in the throne, and all on this earth will actually bow down to him, and it'll be a time of peace. So there's a good news is actually brought to people in the sense who need to know salvation, need to know the word of the Lord. And one day someone came to us, right, and told us of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we can believe in him and be saved. And so we're thankful for those that have gone out. We can think of our brother Eric and sister Alma as they go out and bring the good news to people. The feet of them that bring good news. It's a rejoicing part of them. We also find here in Scripture that not only is God jealous, that he restores in verse 2, chapter 2, we didn't read that way in the King James. It says here, but I'm just going to read it in a different translation. It says here in verse 2 of chapter 2, even though the destroyer had destroyed Judah, the Lord will restore its honor. Israel's vine has been stripped of branches, but he will restore its splendor. And so it's good to know that when we are defeated, sometimes we feel that we're being overpowered, and like the children of Israel, God will therefore honor, and he can restore us. And so that's a good thing we have in him. He can lift us up, set our feet in the miry clay, and he gives us a strong foundation where we can work and walk up. God promised to help and restore those. As we think of more studies here, chapter 2 talks about the invasion of Nineveh. And it's a very interesting story. I'd like to tell you that Nineveh, as you know, was a very strong city. No one was able to conquer it. It was there for quite some time. But we have some very interesting stories about Nineveh. The first thing is, no one could really penetrate it. And so people were very happy to be inside here. As we saw on the map earlier, Babylon was part of the, that time, the Assyrian Empire, and they rebelled. And so Babylon today is Iraq, and Babylon is roughly about 50 miles from the capital of Baghdad, so it's a little south of that. So back then, Nebuchadnezzar, we know of Nebuchadnezzar, his father, Nebuchadnezzar's father and the people of the Medes and Persians, but the Medes, got together to rebel against the Assyrians. And one of the interesting parts was the Nebuchadnezzar's himself, his father, allowed his son, Nebuchadnezzar, to marry the daughter of the ruler of the Medes. So you have that interesting relationship there. I always wonder when the Babylonian Empire fell, it fell to the Medes and Persians. But let's not talk about that. Anyhow, so they had this marriage, and for years, the scripture says that history has it that they besieged Nineveh. They surrounded, they lost a lot of men. The Babylonians and the Medes lost a lot of people during the time of war. But for 3 years, they hung around there and besieged them. And of course, the people inside Nineveh one day had a big party, as they all did, similar story in Babylon. And so they had a party, and they're rejoicing, they got drunk. Nobody's going to invade us. Nobody could invade us because their walls were so thick. And but the Lord allowed one time rains to come. Of course, Nineveh sat along the Tigris River. And so the Lord allowed rains to come. And what seems impenetrable at that time became penetrable. The rains flooded the river, and the river deteriorated the walls, and that's how Nineveh fell. And as a result of that, when they fell, they were very wealthy. And so we have this weird sentences that goes on in chapter 2 that says, you know, as Nineveh's preparing for war, you know, everybody, in verse 1, it says, your enemy's coming, get ready, stand up, you know, watch, get your unity, anybody who mind the ramparts, as some translations would say, watch the roads, prepare for your defense, get yourself ready, and you have your shields, you have all these chariots running around. People are going wild because an invasion is coming, but yet they're all ready for the war. And as they're ready for the war, yes, they were victorious. Yes, they were overcoming them. So the scripture says there, I do read in verse 6, it says there, chapter 2, the great rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. So there, Nineveh is predicting precisely how they will be destroyed, how they will overcome. And so that's exactly what happened, as I described. And they went in and they looted and destroyed people. Now, as you can think of this, as Nineveh collapsed and the king that was there, he was forced, he had all the treasures that were there. Quite a lot of treasures in Nineveh. Verses says that some people were like faint-hearted. They just walked away. They realized it's over. As the historians will tell us, that the king of Nineveh burned himself up because of all the with some of the treasures he had, thinking that he would not, the Babylonians and the Medes would not get to it. So we find there that people walked away. When as one verse says, some people never look back. People say, stop, stop. No one stopped. They were just so disheartened and shocked that they were able to be conquered. And the Lord allowed them to be defeated at that time. And that's what happened in Nineveh. God described that in verse 13 of chapter 2, and I'm against thee. I'm against thee. So this is, you're challenging the Lord here, as God is declaring his own victory here. As we find in chapter 3, there is great judgment that took place. God is describing various aspects of Nineveh and the reason why that he's going to judge them, and he's going to judge them because of their, again, their bloody city. He's going to judge them because of their witchcraft. He's going to judge them because he is God. And you see the question goes forth. It says there in verse 5, I'm against thee. And if you read those words, some of the translations would put it, I am now your enemy. God is saying, I am your enemy. It isn't the Babylonians. It isn't the Medes. It isn't the elements that's around them. That I am the one that who is against thee, says the Lord of hosts. And so God is judging them because of their sin. As we gather this, all of the, as God is the enemy, to think of it, all other enemies or anyone that the Syrians have conquered, and they took it over various areas, they got, as the scripture says, all of the empires fell in history, just like the Assyrians. So chapter 3 and verse 8 talks about this. God is saying, are you better than the populace of Nob that was situated among the rivers? And are you better than Ethiopia and Egypt, where their strength, it was indefinite, it was infinite. Put and Lum, loved them, they were helpers, and it keeps going. So all these people, Libya, they all fell. And now Assyria, Nineveh, they fell. And then, you know, as Daniel wrote in scripture, who's next to fall as God is in control of all this world? Babylon. It became another great city and another great empire. It fell. And then the scripture continues to show through Daniel that the Medes and Persians fell, the Greeks fell, and they, all these people were in charge. And then the Roman Empire was in charge, and they fell. All the nations will fall before God. And who, in a sense, has power over these nations? Nobody on earth can protect you from when God has to do something and to judge you. The power of God can protect you from God's judgment. And if history can be your guide, all of the other empires were defeated. And people today think that they're immune from the judgment of God. But in Christ Jesus, we can have protection. In Christ Jesus, he says, Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are protected in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are protected in the Father's hand, and no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. You find there in scripture that, as we read today, God is jealous. We should have no other gods besides him. Slow to anger and in great power. He's sovereign and he's also in control. And we find there that the Lord is good. God is patient towards us. He's patient towards you and I, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we think of the many verses that we have in scripture, it talks about the fact that you were once an enemy of God, but Ephesians speaks about that, Colossians speaks about that, Romans speaks about that. We're all enemies before God, but now in Christ Jesus, the love of God has been spread abroad to us. We have the love of God, and we can now, because we can be trusted in him, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can reconcile, we can be brought back to God to have that relationship with him. What a wonderful joy it is to those that believe in him. We're no longer governed by the wrath of God, but we're now governed and understand the true love in which God has for us and the purpose that he did for us. God, who is rich in mercy, who has great love, has loved us. He gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can trust and believe in him. Even when we're without strength, Christ died for us. We thank the Lord today that we who are now enemies have been reconciled to him. And we can have a wonderful and a joyful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God today for, through this book, that we can understand that one day the Lord is coming. We know that the last enemy that we defeated, that people are concerned about this world, is death. The scripture says, all the ungodly, death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment, and that's the last enemy. So as we thank the Lord today that God doesn't want any of us to perish, but he wishes that we should all come to repentance. Our God, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can find that he is good. And we ask of God, that the scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. We ask the Lord that we can trust in you today and find you as our Savior. And that we find that you are a God of wrath, a God that hates sin, a God that hates wickedness. And we also find that he's a God of love. He loves us. He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so, Father, as we reflect on these actions in which God has done mightily in showing his love, his mercy, his grace unto us, may we take advantage of him and believe on him tonight. Find him as our Savior. And we can find the joy of the Lord and the peace that he gives unto us to live from day to day. We're thankful of God even for this little book, that even though it's so descriptive of the judgment that's being pronounced by God upon these people, the Assyrians, in which you have shown mercy unto them before, and now they went back into their wickedness. We ask, O God, that you continue to show mercy in us each and every day. We do not know when the time is coming when your mercy will not be shown. But today, O Father, we have time as we live and breathe, and we can trust in you now before it's too late. We ask the Lord that all who hear that voice will trust in the Lord and believe in him as our Savior. So we thank you for this encouragement we have. We thank you for this word. And we ask that God please bless us to go for this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sing number 452. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not. My Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. He died at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burden sold from liberty at Calvary. Okay, 452.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold from liberty at Calvary.